Feel like we've had a full morning already. Church, we are winding down this series of how to be a church for the region. And I went back and looked, and since February, we've been picking different topics every week that would encourage you, would get you focused on how do we actually live this mission out. And I want to share something with you. I often meet with other pastors. We get together for breakfast or lunch or coffee or whatever. And I meet with Nazarene pastors and I meet with other pastors outside our denomination. And here's what I know. It is evident that God is doing something in Lake and Porter counties. When I hear other pastors talk in a way that, quite honestly, I haven't heard in a long time about how they're being called out into the communities, and there's a sense of mission like I haven't heard in years. It's encouraging to me, and I wanted to start with that this morning that, you know what? God is at work. And he has never given up on us or our mission. And now more than ever, we're being called into that. And that really is the heart of our sermon this morning is our vision, a church for the region. And I just want to focus this on this before we leave this series that what does this mean to be a church for the region, to be a church for Lake and Porter County? It can seem insurmountable that how can a singular church in Crown Point possibly have an impact in these two counties? It can seem overwhelming at times. How do we develop ministries that have a tangible impact? How do we serve these counties well? Well, it begins with a vision. And I want to share where that vision started this morning. Is I came here initially just as a preaching pastor. Showed up on a Sunday morning, would preach to you. And then eventually became the interim pastor, and then eventually the senior pastor. But in that process, very early on, I started praying for the church. God would lead this church exactly where he wants it. And all of a sudden, I started getting this vision of being a church for the region, that this church was placed here back in the 80s for a very specific reason. We're on the county line. We're disconnected from any city. We're not in the heart of Merrillville or Crown Point or Portage or Valpo, but we lie at the heart of these cities, connected by Route 30. Very early on, and it was clear to me that we needed to be a church, that this church needed to be a church for the region. And so I started some examination. This is a biblical way to follow through on a vision, is you just don't go. You don't have a knee-jerk reaction. You flush it out, if you will. And so started doing research and examining what Lake and Porter County needed. And then I started seeking wise counsel from other Nazarene pastors, other past South Lake pastors, on where do you think this church needs to go? What do you think it's being called into? And over again, it was very clear that we needed to be this church, a church for Lake and Porter County. So it began with a dream. And I want you to recognize that God has frequently made use of dreams in communicating his will to mankind. The most remarkable instances of this are recorded in the history of Jacob and Joseph, the story of Gideon and Solomon. Other significant dreams recorded in Scripture include the wise men from the east, Pilate's wife, Joseph, and Mary. As we look to the modern church, quote-unquote modern, from the time of Jesus until today, many church leaders have indicated how God shared his dreams with them. Numerous apostles, many of the early church fathers, and so on and so forth. God uses dreams to reveal his plan for his people, to direct them, and to inspire them. So I want to begin in a rather unique place. I love this story. We're going to take a look at the prophet Habakkuk this morning. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament prophets, just a little bit of context before we jump into it is Israel was kind of going off course, as we all know it did. And God is speaking to prophets, and he's speaking different things to different prophets at different times in our history. In Habakkuk, he goes up on a mountain, and he's praying to God, and he's like, I need a vision here, God. And God responds to him, and he receives this dream from God, and we're going to go to Habakkuk 2, beginning of verse 2. We're going to be reading this morning out of the Living Bible translation. I think this one captures the essence of this passage the best. Scripture records, and the Lord said to me, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so that anyone can read it at a glance and rush to tell others. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. It's a passage that's reminding us that God has a plan, and no matter what, God will see that plan through, and it will be seen through exactly when it's supposed to be seen through. So we follow that biblically. Our vision has been written on a sign, literally, loud and clear, for everyone who passes to see, and they can tell others. So we have the dream, we have the vision, but somewhere in there something happens. And my point is to focus on this morning. Sometimes when we have a vision, we expect instant results. Right, we live in an instant society. We get frustrated when the popcorn doesn't pop fast enough in the microwave. We want everything now. But that's not how God works. God says everything will be due in his time. Just be patient. We have to work through things. We have to develop things. We have to develop people. Developing people takes time. And so everything that happens is a process. And sometimes in that process, we can lose hope. We can say, but Pastor, you've been preaching on this for a while. Where's the growth? Do you not see it? Do you not see it, church? Do you not see the roots that are taking hold under the topsoil? We have life groups where you can interact with people, you can develop your faith, you can ask tough questions. We have discipleship. We're building strong leaders for the future so this church is generational, what it's called to be. We have Bible studies. And we have a result that's happening. That back wall. Take a look. Everyone should take a look at that. We started, there was no pictures there. We're baptizing people, and if you look over here on this wall, these are people that have come to be saved here at South Lake. By the way, we're going to be adding more up there in the very near future. The roots are growing. Do you see it? Do you trust it? Do you believe in it? We have to be patient with what God is doing here. So we're talking about dreams this morning, and we need to ask a very intelligent question. How do we know that dreams come from God? It's a fair question, right? How do we know that this vision is from God? It's a question you should be asking if you're not. Well, here are some ways to filter it. The dream should reflect who God is. A dream should not go against the very nature of God. If you know God, you know his character, then the vision that he has given the church should be in alignment with who God is. So that's really an easy one. That's right off the top. Doesn't line up with the very character of God. The dream should affirm what we read in Scripture. There's a reason, as we built our history hallway over here, that that very first poster that is there, the very first thing that you see is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go is the point. These are the words of Jesus. So our mission affirms what we read in Scripture. The dream should develop our faith. This is the tougher one out of all these points. If a dream is developing our faith, it means we have to grow. This can be the tough part for a church, is getting uncomfortable. Maybe God is leading us into a place it hasn't been before. Maybe God is developing our individual faith while corporately uniting us. But that means in that process that we're going to be challenged. Are we prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us? The dream should be for the kingdom of God, not for the one who receives the dream. This is a big one. In a church, when the pastor says, here's the vision of the church, does it benefit the pastor? That would be a warning sign if it did. Or is this vision for something greater, as in those that are going to be benefited by this are the individuals of Lake and Porter County? And the dream should be God-sized. There are no small dreams in heaven. There aren't. And I love that. Dreams should be God-sized. They should be larger than life. They should be impossible. When you receive a dream from God, it's how in the world can we do that? And I think that's the point. You can't. You can't, church. How can a church our size, located off of Route 30, have a tangible impact on Lake and Porter County? It can't. Not without God. That's the point. It should be God-sized. It should be something so big that it says, God, we need you here to help us because it's beyond what we can do. So we eagerly await the miracles. We eagerly await what you're doing, how the Holy Spirit is going to work within us. And we are eagerly awaiting the impossible. So how should we approach God's dreams this morning? Well, I want to give you a few points on how we can do that. Number one, God's dreams tend to defy all human logic. And because of this, it grows our faith. There are literally hundreds of examples in Scripture on this. I'm going to start from one of the very early ones. Genesis 12, verse 1. This is the very beginning of the nation of Israel. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. That defies all human logic. We have to keep it in context. It's very easy, thousands of years removed, to look back and go, well, that's what God's going to do with Abram, of course. But put yourself in Abram's shoes, a pagan who probably is worshiping pagan gods, all of a sudden gets a vision and says, leave your land, leave everything you know, your success and your family, and go to where I'm telling you, and I'm going to make you the father of nations, plural. Yeah, okay. At least that's what I would say in my humanness. It's an impossible dream. But we learn that Abram believes in the apostle, in the impossible. Paul writes about in Romans 4:18. Paul writes this about Abram: in hope against hope, he believed, Abram believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abram dared to dream. He dared to believe in what God was telling him in an impossible situation. Again and again and again, we see this played out in Scripture. So dreams tend to defy all human logic. Number two, God's dreams equip us with everything we need to build something great for him. I want to take us to Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thing we need to recognize. God's going to give us the impossible. Here is what I am calling you to, South Lake. It's an impossible task. But I'm not a cruel God, is what Scripture says. I'm a loving God. And I'm going to equip you to do my will in Lake and Porter County. So be prepared, because you're going to be called into action. Remember, Christianity is not a title, it's not a noun, it's a verb. It's calling us into action. We are to go do and live this faith out. Number three, God's dreams lead us to do his will through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 records this about Paul. As you remember, Paul goes on several missionary journeys, and this is the very beginning. And he says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." God calls us into action. Jesus has called us into action with the Great Commission. Go. Go, church. Go and tell the world of me. And then he equips us specifically to live that mission out. But it's impossible for us to do on our own. And so he equips us with the Holy Spirit, that we are to listen for that still small voice, that guiding, that nudging. We should be asking ourselves, what can I do? How do I get engaged? What is my role in all of this? As the body of Christ, what do I do to help out? Number four, God's dreams lead us towards a better future here on earth and in eternity. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." A future and a hope. Sometimes we miss that when we read Jeremiah 29:11. Future here on earth, that's our future. What are we going to do with it? And a hope. Hope in what? Hope for eternity. Hope for something better. That we believe in what Scripture has recorded for thousands of years. We believe it. And then we live this faith out. And I love verse 12. then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. How personal is our God? He says, when you pray, I'll listen to you. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to think, when I pray to my God, he listens to me. Should inspire you. We serve a God that isn't cruel. He didn't give us something that we couldn't follow through on. Rather, he gave us the very thing that we need to expand the kingdom of God, and he'll be with us every step of the way. Number five, God's dreams lead us into the impossible. This was interesting to me when I researched this. Over and over again, and I didn't realize to the extent how often God gives us the impossible. Matthew 19:26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, the apostles, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mark records, nothing is impossible with God. Time and time again, Paul, Peter, James all talk about nothing is impossible with God. With God. That's the point. It's not a man-made vision. It's not some pipe dream. Rather, it's a vision given from God, and he will equip us uniquely to do his will. We cannot do it on our own. We have to be in submission to him in order to fulfill this crazy notion of being in church for the region. But we can do it. It's not impossible if we follow him. And we should expect the impossible. Look at Scripture. Abram was called to be a father to the nations. Impossible. Moses was called to free the Hebrew slaves, a single man to walk in the middle of Egypt to go against Pharaoh and his army and free the Hebrew slaves. It's impossible. You can't do that. Single man can't do that. Mary, a virgin, would give birth. Hello? Impossible. The Old Testament prophets write over and over again about a Savior that's going to come and rescue them in such a way, the way it's recorded, it's simply impossible to be played out. They even record hundreds of years before it happens that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. The royal king of Israel riding a donkey. It's impossible. It's not going to play out like that. And Paul was called to share the gospel with the world. Paul, who was a rock star in the Jewish community, being trained to be the next great priest, that he be called to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile world. A singular man. It's impossible. Yet all of it happened. Every single bit of it happened, and it happened according to God's will in God's time. Why should we not believe that God is going to do the impossible now, South Lake? That he will use this church to have a tangible impact on the people of Lake and Porter counties. Look around you. We see a church that's half full. Is your faith only as strong as what you see? And you're looking and you're saying, well, this is impossible, Pastor. We don't have the volunteers physically. We don't have the revenue stream. We don't have all the talent that it's going to take. Is that the measure of your faith? Or do you see what God's already doing, how he's developing a plan in each of us? and that we are to work corporately. We are to work together for something greater. I want to share a story of the impossible with you this morning. And I don't want to focus on the individual so much, but the outcome is what I really want you to see in this story and what can happen when people believe in the impossible. I want to tell you the story of the 4-minute mile. If you've never heard this story before, all throughout human history, the 4-minute mile was considered untouchable, that it simply could not happen. In the ancient world, runners were given tiger's milk in the belief that they would then develop to run faster and they could break the 4-minute mile. And that didn't happen. And as technology evolved, runners were given different vitamins and different minerals and different clothing and what have you to break the 4-minute mile. And it couldn't happen. Nobody could do it. And then science jumped in to save the day and said, you know what, the 4-minute mile can't be done. That's why nobody's broken it. That the human heart can't pump enough blood throughout the body to sustain that kind of abuse, that the lungs cannot produce that much oxygen to keep a runner conscious to break a 4-minute mile, that the body itself cannot endure the agony that it's going to suffer to break that 4-minute mile barrier. On top of that, even if we could get by all that, but science says we can't, but even if we could get by that, it would have to be under perfect conditions. It would have to be a 68-degree day. I love how they put a number on that. It would have to be a 68-degree day with no wind on a particular kind of track, one that is hard, dry clay, and in front of a huge, boisterous crowd urging the runner on for his best ever performance. So it's impossible, but even if it were possible, you would have to have all of that to make it possible. I love when there's just one person that believes in the impossible. It's kind of like a bumblebee, right? I don't know if you ever studied a bumblebee. A bumblebee is physically, by physics, not able to fly. Its body weight versus the size of its wings, it simply can't generate enough lift, but yet a bumblebee flies. That's because bumblebees don't know physics. It don't care, it just has to do something. And I love it when it's just that one person who says, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to do it. And on May 6, 1954, after working his shift at a hospital, Roger Bannister, and they're going to put up a picture here. Roger Bannister walked out on a track in Oxford, England, and did the impossible. On a cold day, on a wet track, and in front of a crowd of just a few thousand people, Roger Bannister ran the mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. For all of human history, people said, you cannot break the 4-minute mile. And yet, Roger Bannister did. And I love how he did it. He went to work in a hospital. He worked a shift. He wasn't well rested like our Olympic athletes today. He didn't get a rub down. He wasn't conditioned. He worked a shift at a hospital and said, I'll go run it, see if I can break it today. And he breaks it. But here's the point of the story. It's what happens next. Bannister's record lasted only 46 days until it was broken. For thousands of years, people said, you can't break the 4-minute mile. And nobody did, because they listened to the wrong source. Roger Bannister said, I believe it can be broken. And he breaks it, and in just 46 days later, somebody else breaks it. And then the record's broken, and it's broken again, and it's broken again. So much so that today, if you're going to be an Olympic runner, the standard is that you can easily break the four-minute mile. It's so commonplace today that over 1,600 people have broken the four-minute mile barrier since Roger Bannister first did it in 1954. All it took was one man to believe in the impossible. Once people knew the impossible was possible, they believed they too could do it. Church, it just takes one person to be a spark that ignites the church. And it can't be me. I've been given the vision. I believe this is where we're going. But it's you, that you believe in it and you act on it, that you're fully engaged with it, and then all of a sudden, because of what you're doing, others believe in it and they come and join in. Just like Roger Bannister, first one to do it in human history. Everybody said it couldn't be done, and he does it, and then just 46 days later, it's broken again. Once people know that the impossible is possible, they get on board. Southlake, do you believe in the impossible? That's my question for you this morning. Do you believe what God has called this church to do and how we are to live this out? Do you believe in this dream that this church can be a light in the darkness for Lake and Porter counties? That we can lead people to Christ? That we can build ministries that serve the people of the region? And that God can perform miracles in the midst of what we are doing? Believe it. Believe it. He shared this dream with me. He is equipping us to do his will. He has repeatedly shown us that he will use this church for his kingdom, and he is leading us into the impossible. Well, this morning, we are going to participate together in the impossible, as is our tradition in this church. On the second Sunday of every month, we take communion together. In just a little bit, we're going to come forward. We're going to receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. How is that possible? With all my education, I firmly go, oh. It's impossible. But I know it to my core. And so does our church. Our denomination affirms it. It's called a sacrament. It is sacred to come to the table, to receive the Father's love through the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is sacred, and it is a mystery, and it is impossible. That's why I love it. So here's what I want you to do this morning, church. I want you to focus on Luke's words this morning. Luke records the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. Let me try that again. Beginning in Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is in the new covenant in my blood. It's sacred. It's precious. It's been passed down through us from generation to generation. We partake of the Lord's Supper. So here's what I want you to do in the midst of the impossible this morning. We're going to have some of the worship team is going to come up and play some background music. And I just want you to sit in silence. I want you to spend time in reflection. If there's any sin in your heart, I want you to let go of that. I want you to ask for forgiveness. And I want you to use this time to grow closer to God. But also, I want you to pray for something specific. In the midst of that, would you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the impossible, to reveal the weak links in our faith where we don't always believe in the impossible. They place a burden on your heart to believe in what he can do, not in what I can do, not in what you can do, but in what God can do. I want you to focus on the impossible this morning. And then when you're ready, just simply come forward and take communion. Southlake, as is our tradition, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Southlake, you're blessed because your Father loves you so much that he gives you an impossible dream, one that makes you dependent, reliant upon him, that you would enter into prayer, that you would cry out to him, how can I possibly do this? How can I serve you? Your Father loves you so much, he's given you a purpose. Your task this week is to go out, live that out. Show the world your faith. Demonstrate it to those around you. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.